Just going to read Revelation chapter 19, and let's take it here to verse 6. And would you stand with me tonight? And I want you to stand as I read it. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments. For he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Alleluia. And her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as a voice of many waters, and as a voice of mighty thunderings, saying, Alleluia. For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. That's enough right there. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for tonight. Well, it's been just a wonderful day. You've just blessed in so many ways beyond what we know you can, what we thought you can do, but what we know you can do. And so we just are grateful for the services in Wilmington. And as we come here tonight, Lord, I pray as we look at this passage that you'd give us understanding. Help me to speak tonight. Please fill me with your spirit. Help me to preach with power, Lord. And I pray that your word would have free course in this place tonight. May we give our attention to thee and work a work in our hearts that only you can do. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. You may have heard of the great composer by the name of George Frederick Handel. He was born on February 23rd, 1685 in Germany. But he spent most of his life in England. And it was in England that George Frederick Handel developed a great love of music and a great love of composing. During his lifetime, he composed 42 operas, 29 oratorios, 16 organ concerts, and over 120 cantatas, trios, duets, and other music pieces. Now, his most famous oratorio was composed in 1741. He was 55 years old when he composed it. He composed it in just 24 days, and it is known as, you know it, the Messiah. We call it Handel's Messiah. Now, the finale song of the Messiah is the famed Hallelujah Chorus. You've heard it. Hallelujah, right? You know how that goes. So it's a majestic piece. It's an amazing piece. Well, the lyrics in the Hallelujah Chorus were derived from 3 passages in the New Testament, all of them in the book of Revelation. I thought that's interesting. Revelation 19 here and verse 6, Revelation 19 and verse 16, and then Revelation 11 in verse 15. Now, in Revelation 19, in the passage that I just read, we find the word Alleluia 4 times. And I kind of emphasized it when I was reading the text tonight. We see it, if you'll notice, and I circled them in my Bibles, in my Bible. We see it in verse 1, Hallelujah. There again in verse 3, and again they said, Hallelujah. Then again in verse 4, at the end of the verse, Amen, Hallelujah. And then lastly, we find it in verse 6, Hallelujah. Now, the word Alleluia, and I'll say Hallelujah, they're both the same thing, is a transliteration of a Hebrew word. It's a compound word of halal and yah. Halal and yah, which means, halal means praise ye, and yah means Jehovah. And so, halal yah, praise ye Jehovah, or praise ye the Lord. Now, that Hebrew phrase is used many, many times in the Old Testament. We find it, we won't go back there because I want to get to the meat of the message tonight. We find it in Psalm 146 where the Bible says, Praise ye the Lord. We find it in Psalm 147. Again, praise ye the Lord. Hallelujah. Psalm 149 and Psalm 150. Praise ye the Lord, or hallelujah. But in the New Testament, it appears only here. This is it. In Revelation chapter 19, again, only four times, and nowhere else in the New Testament do we find the phrase or the word hallelujah. And so I ask myself the question, why here? Certainly we could say it many times throughout the Bible for things we read, but we find it here in the book of Revelation, and particularly in chapter 19. Why here? Well, I believe here's why. Because it's here in Revelation chapter 19 that finally, after all of the events of the tribulation, all of the events that took place and the consummation of things on the earth, finally the tribulation has ended and the Lord Jesus Christ is going to return to earth. Finally, it's consummated. The final things on this earth, the events, are fulfilled, and the world is finally taken out of the hands of men and placed under the rulership of the Lord Jesus Christ when he returns to this earth and sets up his millennial kingdom. In other words, the king is finally enthroned. And we all say, hallelujah, praise the Lord. You know, whenever the Hallelujah Chorus is played, the finale of the Handel's Messiah, there is a long-standing tradition that has remained in place for over 200 years. And if you've ever heard it or been in a place where they sung it, you know what it is. The entire audience stands. Everybody rises. And it's believed that the reason that they stand is this. You see, in England, when King George II, or any king for that matter, would enter into the room, out of honor to the king, what would everybody do? They'd stand. That's what you do when royalty enters. If a king would enter in, the right, proper thing for me and you to do would be to stand to our feet. Well, here in Revelation chapter 19, it proclaims the return of the true king. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the one to whom every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we read them singing hallelujah, and they're standing up because the King has come. Praise God, he's coming again. And so tonight in our text, as we look at this, what I'd like to preach on, and I hope this is a very simple, encouraging message, I hope, I've entitled this message, The Real Hallelujah Chorus. The real one. You know, Revelation chapter 19 is an interesting chapter. As I was reading through it, I was kind of wondering where I would cut off the break in the chapter, and I was tempted to go all the way to verse 16, and I said, well, that's too much. Then I was going to go to verse 10, and I said, well, that's too much too much to preach on, and so I cut it off there at verse 6, but we find that this chapter is really a study of contrast. Here's what I mean by that. In the first half of the chapter, we find joy in heaven. In the second half of the chapter, we find judgment on earth. In the first half of the chapter, we find hallelujahs in heaven. In the second half of the chapter, we find Armageddon on earth. In the first half of the chapter, we find the marriage supper of the Lamb, and we're not going to get to that tonight, hopefully next week. In the second half of the chapter, we find in verse 17, the supper of the great God. In the first half of the chapter, we find a wedding. In the second half of the chapter, we find warfare. But tonight, as we look at these first six verses, we find all of heaven sounding forth praises to God. I mean, over and over, imagine hallelujah, hallelujah, praise the Lord, hallelujah, praise the Lord. That's what we read. And I ask myself, what's everybody so happy about? Why are they so happy? Why hear the hallelujahs? What exactly are they so excited about? You know, one of the characteristics that ought to mark a child of God, and I say ought to mark it because so often it does it, is praise to God. We ought to be people, for those of us that know the Lord as Savior, we ought to always have praise to God. You see, praise is not only commanded for the child of God, praise is also comely to the child of God. God commands us to do it, but we ought to want to do it. We ought to not stop praising the Lord because it is fitting, it is appropriate, it is expected, if you will, by God Himself. You know, Psalm chapter 22 and verse 23 says, "Ye that fear the Lord, praise Him." How many fear the Lord tonight? Would you raise your hand? Then God says, if that's true, and my hand is up with you, we ought to praise Him. We read in Psalm 33 and verse 1, "Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright." In other words, again, it's fitting. It's appropriate. It is expected. We read in Psalm 147 and verse 1, "Praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing praises unto our God, for it is pleasant and praise is comely." Now, when I speak of praise, I'm not speaking of waving your arms in the air. I'm not, "Oh, praise the Lord." That's not Bible praise. You don't find that in the Word of God. I'm not talking about running around the auditorium. People do all kinds of crazy things and call it praise to God. Or having some emotional experience that is conjured up by worldly music. You know, I think in many of these contemporary churches, that's what's happening. They're playing rock beat music, music with backbeats, that CCM, and they're developing a conjuring up, if you will, an emotional experience, and that's what it is. And they call that praise to God. That is not Bible praise. I'm not talking about a carnal emotionalism. Biblical praise is when you and I commend God for who He is. And that can be as simple as saying, "Praise the Lord," or "Hallelujah." It's when you and I express with our lips. You say, "Well, I have it inside." Well, let it out once in a while, amen? It'd be good for people to hear praise coming from your lips and mine. It's expressing gratitude to God for His blessings. It's giving glory to God for who He is and what He's done in our lives. You know, we went up to Wilmington today. I'll tell you what, we ought to say hallelujah to that. We ought to say praise the Lord for what He's doing. God is still working in this world, and thank God for it. You see, when our hearts are right with God and we are thinking biblically, we won't walk around here complaining. We won't walk around criticizing or griping. We won't walk around finding fault in everything. And by the way, it's very easy to find fault in things. Just look long enough and you'll find it. But instead, our hearts will say exactly what they're saying in this chapter, and we won't have to wait till then. We can say it now. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise God. You know, it's okay to have a little life in the church. Amen. I'm not talking about craziness. I'm not talking about swinging from the chandeliers. We don't have them anymore. That's why I took them down. I didn't want y'all doing that. But anyway, no, I'm talking about saying amen, hallelujah, praise the Lord. Now, I'd like to go back here to this chapter, and this is such a simple message, it really is. I want us to notice the four hallelujahs in our text and ask ourselves, what are they praising God for? What are they saying, hallelujah, praise ye Jehovah for? Let's notice first, the first one we find is in verse 1. I'll read the verse, and I'll give you what they're praising God for. Notice we read, "And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying," what? I want everybody, you may not be a hallelujah person, but I'm going to make you one tonight, just at least for tonight. All right? Let's all say it together on three. We'll just say hallelujah. It's okay. Maybe we'll cut the live stream. Amen. This way nobody recognizes you. But let's go. 1, 2, 3. Hallelujah. Amen. Right? Notice what they say. Hallelujah. Watch this. Salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. I believe that this, we could call this hallelujah, the hallelujah of redemption. Amen. Are you saved here tonight? Praise God for it. Now, notice the Apostle John hears, as this begins, after these things, I heard a great voice. And so he hears this great voice, and he hears great multitudes. Notice where they are. They're in heaven, and what are they doing? They are praising God. Now, notice two things about this hallelujah, or about this praise. Notice, first of all, number one, the subject of their praise. In other words, what are they praising God for? It's real simple. You saw it, you read it, I said it. They're praising God for salvation. They're praising God for saving their wretched souls. Imagine this. Someone who has rebelled against God, someone who has disobeyed his commands, someone that we read about in Romans chapter 3, and by the way, that's me and you, where the Bible describes that they are all gone out of the way, they are together become unprofitable, there is none that doeth good, no, not one, their throat is an open sepulcher, that's a grave, by the way, pretty stinky when you open up a grave, with their tongues they have used deceit, the poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Imagine a people like that, that's me and you, who were justly condemned to hell, to burn there for all eternity. We have a God who loves us so much that came to this sin-filled earth to go to the cross of Calvary, to die in your place and my place, to take my punishment and your punishment so that we could be forgiven of our sins and have a home in heaven. Praise God for that. And now instead of you and I spending an eternity in hell, we're going to be in heaven for all eternity. Instead of you and I wallowing in our sin, he's given us a new life. Imagine where you and I would be without the Lord Jesus Christ. Where would you be tonight if you were not saved? I'll tell you where you would not be and where I would not be. That's right here. I don't know where I'd be. I don't even know if I would be alive tonight. But I thank God for his great salvation. We have a God that has freely given to us salvation. And if there's one thing that all of us can do, anyone that has experienced the grace of God, we ought to be able to say, hallelujah, praise the Lord. Don't be afraid to say it. It's okay. You're going to say it here anyway later, so you might as well practice. Go ahead and curl your lips up and make that form. Hallelujah. Amen. It is okay. Psalm 107 and verse 2, the Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Psalm 118 and verse 21, I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me and art become my salvation. Preacher, I wonder if somebody hears me say hallelujah and praise the Lord. They're going to think I'm weird. That's okay. You just go ahead and say it anyway. God won't think you're weird. Other believers won't think you're weird. He's commanded us to do it, and we ought to do it. Psalm chapter 9 and verse 14, that I may show forth all thy praise in the gates of the daughter of Zion, I will rejoice in thy salvation. So notice in this first hallelujah, the subject of praising is a salvation. But notice secondly also, not only the subject of praising in this hallelujah of redemption, notice the subjects doing the praising. It's kind of interesting. Notice who we find doing it. Notice in verse 1 again, and after these things I heard a great voice of much what? People. Notice where they are. People in heaven. You know, notice that no other beings at this point, later many more will join in, but right here, no other beings are praising God for salvation other than people. It's only people. You say, why is that? Do you know, have you ever thought of this? It's only people that can experience salvation. Think about it. Just us. You and I, if you're here tonight and you're saved, you and I have experienced something that the other beings that God has created have never and never will experience. Again, it's salvation. Animals know nothing of it. I'm sorry, Fido doesn't go to heaven. We'll talk later. I know you love him. I know you love Fifi. I get it. But they don't go to heaven. Animals know nothing about salvation. Angels know nothing about salvation. The cherubim, the seraphim, and all the other created beings know nothing of salvation. Lucifer himself knows nothing of salvation. Only saved people have experienced the love of God in this way. And you know, I think that's what the Bible means. Turn with me quickly to 1 Peter chapter 1. There's an interesting statement here that's made in 1 Peter chapter 1. Notice, if you will, verse 11. I wasn't planning on going here, but we're going to go here anyway. Let's go ahead and look at verse 10. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10. Notice we read, "Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven." Look at this phrase, "which things the angels desire to look into." Now, what does that mean? I think that has the idea that the angels are wondering, what is this salvation? That's kind of interesting. Can you hear the conversation between angels? I'm just being tongue-in-cheek right here. I hope you understand that. Don't thrash my theology here. But the idea, can you imagine the angels saying, why do you think he loves these people so much? Why would he send his son? I don't get this. Why would he send his son for these people? Look at them. Look what they do. Why is the Lord having us minister to these people who reject him and rebel? And he paid the ultimate price for them. I think they look into it and scratch their head, say, we've never experienced that. But that's how much God loves. What a privilege it is to be saved tonight. Think about that. And no matter what you're going through, no matter what I'm going through, we should be praising and thanking the Lord for our salvation. So we see the first one here in Revelation chapter 19 is the hallelujah of redemption. But then we find another one quickly in verses 2 and 3, and I'll read the verses and give you the second hallelujah. Notice we find in verse 2, "For true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Hallelujah, and her smoke rose up forever and ever." I've called this one, the first one was the hallelujah of redemption. I've called this one the hallelujah of retribution. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, if you remember back in the chapter before, chapter 17 and 18 of Revelation, we find both religious Babylon and commercial Babylon just being destroyed by God. And God himself calls this Babylon the great whore. Notice what this Babylon has done again in verse 2. We read that she hath corrupted the earth with her fornication. We read that she spilt the blood of God's servants. She has harassed God's people. She has persecuted God's people. She has tortured those that have tried to spread the gospel and live for God. She has slain the saints of God over the centuries. And now finally, in Revelation chapter 17 and 18, she is being judged by God. She is being utterly destroyed. And can you see as this smoke, we read in verse 3, is rising up into heaven, as they're seeing it, God's people are seeing this smoke billow up. They don't wag their head and say, oh, that's a shame. They don't look at it and say, oh, that's so terrible. No, instead, they say, hallelujah, praise Jehovah God. This is what I call the hallelujah of retribution. You say they praise him. Why? We praise God because we know what he's doing is making things right. Hallelujah to that. Think for a moment throughout all the centuries of how long God in His grace and His love and His patience has stayed His hand of judgment. How many times have people said, why don't you do something about this God? And He's staying His hand of judgment. You know, sometimes evil in this world prevails so long that it seems like God has somehow missed it, or somehow He's overlooked all the wrongs that have been done on this earth. I mean, from the first murder of Abel by his brother Cain, to the slaying throughout the centuries of the prophets of God, to the very crucifixion of His Son, the Lord Jesus. Why didn't God just send some lightning bolts down when that was happening? To the bloodbath of the Dark Ages from 500 to 1500 AD, all of the murders and tortures that took place, and it seems like He stayed His hand. I remember reading the story just recently about a man by the name of John Clark. John Clark is not the John Clark the Baptist that came to America, but it occurred in 1524 in Meldon, France. John Clark, what he did, his so-called sin or violation of or committing of heresy, was that he spoke out publicly against the Pope and against the doctrine of the Roman Catholic Church. And so the inquisitors and the Jesuits had captured him. They found him captured by those leaders of the Roman Catholic Church. And they took this man and they repeatedly whipped this man over and over again. They actually branded his forehead for what he had done. He ended up escaping and he went to the city of Mainz and he went in and demolished some of the Roman Catholic idols and images. And they caught him again after doing that. And so what did they do? They cut off his right hand, but they didn't stop there. They then cut off his nose, and then they literally tore his arms from his body, one after the other. He was still alive after all of that, and so they took his body and they threw it into the fire until his body was burnt to ashes. I mean, many people in France and throughout the world that believed the Bible were beaten. They were put on the rack. They were scourged. They were burnt to death. There were even beatings and whippings and imprisonments of God's people in this very nation of America. And all of it was for the so-called crime of telling people of God's love and His desire to save them. And just think, as the ages roll on, and things are still happening today in Asia and other places, and all of the wickedness as it ripens and flourishes and bear fruit. But in the end, understand, God is, and He's going to act. Just as here we find in the book of Revelation, finally prevails. Justice prevails. And when it does, all the people in heaven say, hallelujah, hallelujah. You know, there's something inside of all of us that rejoices when justice prevails. When that thief that is going around your neighborhood, breaking into people's cars and houses, stealing things, when he finally gets caught, everybody rejoices. When the child molester molests children over years, over and over again, and he's finally caught and he gets his due, all of us rejoice. When the serial killer is brought to justice, everybody rejoices. Even watching a game, when you see a team that's cheating or doing wrong or playing dirty, what inside of us, it says this, man, I hope they lose. I want them to lose. And when they lose, what do? Man, we rejoice, do we not? We even rejoice when Hillary loses. Amen? But anyway, I can't believe I said that. I tell you, if nothing else made me happy about that election, that did right there. Man, I wanted to show me more. Amen? Why is that? Because you think of all the crime and corruption that was behind all of that. And finally, we say, they lost. Praise God for that. Hallelujah. You see, when things are finally made right, what happens? All of heaven rejoices and they say, hallelujah, praise the Lord. So there's a hallelujah of redemption. There's a hallelujah of retribution. And then there's a third one in verses 4 and 5. Notice what we find. Now there's going to be more joining in. And the 24 elders and the four beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, amen, hallelujah. And a voice came out of the throne saying, praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. I call this one, and I'll explain it, but I call this one the hallelujah of his rule. Here's what I mean by that. Notice here, this hallelujah is getting bigger, isn't it? It's kind of growing. It goes from the people in heaven. Now we see the 24 elders. We see all of his servants. Now we see the great multitude, I'd imagine, of angels and cherubim and seraphim. And all of them again saying, amen, hallelujah, praise our God. But notice what they do. They fall down and worship. They fall down at the throne of God. What are they doing? Watch this. I believe they are bowing down to the will of God. Here's what I mean. They're praising God for his rule and his power over all things. You know, they're praising God for the truth that we should be praising God for today. And that is this. I believe in that moment, everybody's going to realize that, yes, indeed, all things do work together for good to them that love God. We're all going to say, oh, I see his plan. I see everything that has worked out. That although at times in this life, we don't understand why things happen. At the moment, we don't understand what exactly God is doing. I mean, if we had things our way, we'd manage it a little different, wouldn't we? Thank God we don't, because we'd mess the whole thing up. We need to stand back and let God do his will in this world. Remember, there was never a time, and they're realizing, there was never a time when his perfect plan was not being fulfilled. And everything that he's allowed in your life and my life, although on the surface we may not like it, was and is for our good. Hallelujah for his rule. He is in control. He does give us the leaders of this earth. He does put that boss over you. He does give you those employees. He does give you those that you work with. He does do that. And you know, sometimes we think, oh no, I just don't get this. Nope, he's in control. He could have put anybody as that roommate. He could have put anybody as your neighbor. He could have brought anybody to sit next to you. And whatever it may be, it's all for good. And understand, instead of complaining, we ought to praise God for both the good and the bad. For both the mountaintops when things are going wonderful and the valleys when we feel like we're digging out. For the joyful times where we can stand on a mountain and rejoice, but also for the sad times when we're so sad of things that happen. Whether we're rich or poor, whether we're healthy or sick, whether we're single or married, knowing that all of these things are a part of his plan. You know, we ought to praise God for that. He's in control. He rules, and they bow down at his feet, realizing he does indeed rule. But then there's a fourth one, and we're done right here. Not only the hallelujah of redemption, the hallelujah of retribution, the hallelujah of his rule, but then fourthly, we find it in verse 6, and that is this. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as a voice of many waters, and as a voice of mighty thundering, saying, notice, hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. This would be, and I think you got it, I hope, if you're following. It's the hallelujah of his reign. His reign. Think about this. Right here in Revelation 19, and we're going to see it in verse 11 come to pass. But the long-awaited day has finally come. You know, I think of those Old Testament saints. I think of Isaiah, who was talking about someone that would come and he would be born of a virgin. And I think of Micah telling us that he would be born in Bethlehem. And I think of those people, those faithful people that waited and waited for the Lord Jesus Christ to come. Every Jewish girl that had a boy thought, maybe this is the one, maybe this is the Messiah, maybe this is the one that's going to deliver. And then the Old Testament canon closed. And as Brother Sam mentioned this afternoon, we come into the silent years where there was no revelation. God was still working, but there was no written revelation for man. And so can you imagine for 400 years, people wondering, well, we haven't heard, we haven't got anything written from God. I guess, is this Messiah coming? Is this child coming that's supposed to come and go to the cross for our sins? And there was a small remnant, a little group of people that still believed, but they were waiting and waiting. And other people thought, no, no, it can't happen. But it did happen. He finally did come. And he was born exactly as told. And he did exactly what God said he was going to. Can you imagine the hallelujahs that went on when Jesus Christ was born? Oh, the angels and the shepherds and all that scene. Well, think about this. He's coming again, that same Savior that died for our sin and went back to heaven. And although there's mockers in these last days, as 2 Peter chapter 3 says, scoffers that say, where is the sign of his coming? Where is he? Everything's going on as it has since the beginning. So where is this Jesus you're talking about? And time is going on and on and on. And some people may doubt, is he really coming again? Is this just a fable? Is this a hoax? Is this some religious thing that a scam that people put on? But imagine, it's not. It's in the Word of God. And Jesus Christ is coming. And here in Revelation chapter 19, hey, he comes again. And everybody shouts out, hallelujah! Praise the Lord. Because he's coming. And he's come. And he's setting up his kingdom to rule and reign for 1,000 years. Think about it. The one who's been mocked, the one who's been refused, the one who's been ignored, the one who's been denied by multitudes, whose name has been used over and over as a curse word, whose followers have been laughed at and made fun of. After thousands of years, he's finally going to be seen by all the earth for who he is. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And all God's people said, hallelujah, praise the Lord. Oh, I like what Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6. He knew this day was coming. He said, which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and holy potentate, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's going to show it one day. It may be a little quiet right now. Maybe some mocking of you and me and ridiculing of people like us that are somehow caught up in some time warp that believe that old book called the Bible. But I'll tell you what, when that day comes and that sky opens up and Jesus Christ returns with all his saints to rule and reign on this earth, I'll tell you what, no wonder they're singing out hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. He reigns. Well, let me just say this. Why wait till then to say hallelujah? Why wait till, why don't we say it now? He's coming as much now as he is then. Amen? And so you and I as believers understand we must have a kick in our step, joy in our hearts, and praise on our lips to the Lord God, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The great and wonderful hallelujah course. Why don't you have that little hallelujah course every day? I mean, just go ahead into work and go ahead and say, praise the Lord. Oh, somebody might look at me. Don't worry about that. God will bless you and you'll be encouraged by saying, praise God, hallelujah, and glory to God. What a wonderful God we serve. Let's rejoice in him. Amen. Let's pray together.